Our next Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's listen to the Word of God. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed from the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we might understand the gifts God has bestowed on us by God. May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. So there's this old story about an organist who was practicing one day in a grand European cathedral. And as he played, this shabbily dressed man came in and interrupted. "Excuse me," he said. May I play the organ?" Well, this church musician looked up and very arrogantly said to himself, just look at this guy. He looks so pitiful. He's unshaven. His clothes are all soiled. He looks like a bum. And so the church musician said, "No." But this raggedy stranger kept on pushing, and so finally the organist relented, thinking that this raggedy stranger wouldn't play for very long. After all, he thought to himself, how much can a bum know about playing the organ? When this stranger sat down, however, his fingers began to dance across the keys in a way this church musician had never seen before in his life. And as he played on, the organist was just spellbound. So when he had finished, this stranger got up to leave, and the organist could not contain himself. "Who are you?" he exclaimed. "What is your name?" As the stranger walked out the door, he turned his head and he said, "My name is Felix Mendelssohn." The organist gasped to himself, "I almost did not let the master play." Arrogance can get you into some pretty tight spots. And so in the Bible passage we just read from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "I did not proclaim the mystery of God with lofty words or pompous wisdom." Another way to say that is that Paul did not arrogantly preach the knowledge and wisdom of God. Instead, he humbly shared the ridiculous notion that God's Messiah, Christ Jesus the Lord, had been crucified. Now, for most of the people in Paul's day and for a great many of folks in our world today, the idea that the glory of God could be made known through an execution is absolutely absurd. Yet that's the message, that was Paul's testimony, and that's what we're going to reflect on for the next few minutes. Before we move on, though, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Mighty God, you have set heaven's wisdom before us. We have seen and we have heard all the mighty acts you have accomplished. So as we gather around your word this day, Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts and minds that can understand the wisdom that you have set before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has been used at times in the church to justify and to even support a kind of uneducated, unthinking Christianity. Years ago, I was sitting in a monthly men's prayer breakfast in the community where I lived, that it had been put together by the churches in that community, and each month one of us preachers in town would give a short devotional. So on this particular occasion, the preacher whose turn it was stood up and he said, "I haven't prepared anything today. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit lead me." Okay, so as I sat there listening to this rambling, extemporaneous message, I remember thinking, yes, the Holy Spirit does work that way, but the Holy Spirit can also help you sit down and think and prepare a message that makes a little bit of sense. Now, please don't get me wrong. I do not presume to declare that the Holy Spirit was not speaking through that man that day. The Holy Spirit works in very powerful, very mystical ways. That does not mean, however, that we get to unscrew our brains and shove them underneath the pew when we come to church or when it comes to our faith in Jesus. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Instead, he is drawing a sharp distinction between the way we human beings tend to define wisdom and the way God defines wisdom. So, according to Merriam-Webster.com, this is the way a lot of people define wisdom in our day and time. The ability to discern inner qualities and relationships. Some of the synonyms that it offers is insight, good sense, judgment. Wisdom is also defined as generally accepted belief or the accumulation of philosophical or scientific learning. All that sounds really good, doesn't it? Well, back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, it was the accepted belief, the wisdom among many folks in the transatlantic shipping industry, that gigantic ocean-going vessels could not sink. If their hulls were breached, they would simply settle low in the water, but they would stay afloat until help could arrive. And so when this guy named Thomas Andrews suggested or proposed 64 lifeboats for this gigantic ocean liner his company was building, the managing director of the White Star Line, Bruce Ismay, was incredulous. He didn't want any more than 16 lifeboats. He thought that more than that would somehow suggest to the passengers of his luxurious ocean liner that it was somehow unsafe. And besides that, 64 lifeboats would just clutter up the decks of his beautiful ship. Well, we all know what happened when the Titanic struck that iceberg in April of 1912. It took it like 160 minutes to completely sink below the waters of the icy North Atlantic. Somehow Andrews had managed to get 20 lifeboats on board, but that only accommodated like 1,178 of the 2,208 passengers, and in the end, 705 people actually survived. And so by and large, humans define wisdom in terms of self-promotion. Human wisdom tends to look for the high, and lofty places. It trusts in the accumulation of worldly possessions and believes by and large that hardship will crush you. Human wisdom tends to say, seeing is believing. God's wisdom is different. Listen to some of what the Bible has to say about wisdom. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Moses talks about wisdom in terms of obedience to God's commandments. The psalmist declared, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And in his New Testament book, James asks, "Is there anyone among you who is wise and understanding? If you are, show it by your good conduct in your works done from gentle wisdom." So by and large, the Bible defines wisdom not so much as what you know or believe, rather by what you do. It's a lot like the passage Ben read earlier from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Okay, in chapter 58, Isaiah talks about the kind of people God wants. According to the prophet, God wants people who will undo the chains of injustice and let the oppressed go free. God wants people who will share their food with the hungry, their homes with the homeless, their clothes with people who are naked. And this is just the beginning of a long list of things that people, according to the prophet, people who fear the Lord, people who are wise, actually do. There's another old story about a couple of goats that met each other on a mountain ledge. Now, as they faced each other, the goats wondered, "What are we going to do?" They could not back up because it was too unsafe. They couldn't go around each other because the ledge was too narrow. Now, if they had operated by most human wisdom, they would have just started ramming each other's heads until one or both of them fell off. Instead, they did not do that. One of the goats actually laid down and let the other goat walk over him until he had safely passed, and then the first goat went on his way. Most human wisdom tells us that we have to look out for number one, for ourselves. Now self-care is absolutely critical, but if it ever comes at the expense of another, then it's not human wisdom. In fact, in his book in the New Testament, James goes on to say, if you're envious, and if you harbor selfish ambition in your heart, then that's not wisdom born from above. It's from the earth. It's not spiritual. It's from the devil. And that points directly to something else the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he mentions these rulers of this age. Now, in the Bible, this term, rulers of this age, has a couple of different meanings. You know, it can very well and often does mean those who are in charge of earthly institutions and governments. Now, the Bible talks about the rulers of the synagogues, the rulers of the people. In the Bible, the chief priest, Pontius Pilate, even Nicodemus are described as rulers. But the Bible also uses this term rulers, especially when it's used in combination with that phrase of this age, to refer to evil supernatural forces that are directly opposed to the will of God. And Paul even comes out and says that the mysteries of God have been hidden from the rulers of this age. In their commentary on 1 Corinthians, Bruce Rosner and Roy Kiampa say that many Bible commentators assume that this phrase just means evil rulers, evil earthly rulers. And they cite a lot of other biblical passages and other biblical research to say that while that can be the case, it is better to associate the phrase rulers of this age not only with evil human rulers, but the evil supernatural forces that stand behind them. And in his book, The Unseen Realm, biblical scholar and ancient language expert Michael Heiser says that if the divine plan of God had been known to the rulers of this age, to the powers of darkness, then Jesus would have never been crucified, because they would have known from the start that Jesus' death and resurrection was the key to God's triumph over them. And they are so opposed to God's will, they would have never let that happen. And that is the mystery the Apostle Paul proclaimed to the church in Corinth. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, God's Messiah, the foolishness, the weakness of God, who was crucified so that the powers of darkness could be destroyed and so that God's plan could move forward in triumph and victory. Not too long ago, a pastor up in Vancouver, British Columbia, posted a short message on the online sermon study group he was a part of. He wrote, I'm having a lot of trouble with the gospel passage for this week's sermon. I don't understand what cross I am supposed to take up. What am I supposed to deny by following Jesus? And another pastor, a student minister in the United States, posted back, I too find this passage disturbing. It focuses much more on suffering rather than joy. Well, you see, friends, the cross, the cross of first century Judea was not only brutal, it was barbaric. It was the way the Roman Empire exercised control over the masses. They kept people in line through the threat of public execution on a cross, and it was the most hideous form of execution ever devised. People who were condemned to die on the cross had to literally pick up this huge wooden cross beam and carry it without wearing any clothes to this public place where they were nailed up for all the world to see as they suffered and died. It was not only humiliating, it was inconceivably painful. And that's the way the Roman Empire exercised social control. But if you were Jewish, being crucified on a cross also carried a curse. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, anyone who hangs on a tree, and for first century Hebrews, a cross was a tree, whoever hangs on a tree is under God's curse. For them, the cross was a sign of separation from God, of separation from God's people. It was a symbol of total rejection. And as inconceivable as it might seem, that is exactly what Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son, went through. And he did that because that's how much God loves us. God did that for you. God did it for me. God did it so that all of those rulers of this age, the powers and principalities of this present darkness, would be defeated, so that they can no longer separate us from God and from one another. And because Jesus chose the cross, and because of his ultimate triumph over all of those forces of death, because Jesus did that, we can understand the gifts that God has poured out to us. And as we accept God's offer of the gift of life, we can now know just how powerful God's wisdom truly is. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, your wisdom is not like the wisdom of this world. Your knowledge is not like the knowledge we have. You are so far above and beyond anything we could ever know or understand. And yet, in your great love and mercy, you have chosen to make yourself known to us. You have come among us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You lived, you died, and you were raised so that we may be raised with you to the eternal hope of heaven's glory. We pray, dear God, that you will fill us with your spirit of power and might so that we may know what it means to be a part of your heavenly realm. We thank you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.